First Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to read a few verses there, and then we're going to... I'm going to give you the title, pray, and I'm going to do my best today to give you what the Lord's given to me. 1 Samuel 9 and 1 says, "Now there was a man of Benjamin," this is a tribe of Benjamin, "whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechareth, the son of Aphia, this Benjaminite, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power." So this man Kish was a mighty man of power, and he had a son. So the dad that's powerful has a son whose name was Saul. So we can deduce that he is on a path to be a powerful man too. So Saul was a choice young man. He was goodly. There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Verse 17, "And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same man Saul shall reign over my people." Chapter 10, verse 1, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil, and he poured it upon Saul's head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? And it was so that when he had turned," verse 9, "when he had turned his back to go from Samuel," when Saul turned his back to go from Samuel, "God gave him another heart." And all those signs came to pass that day. Today I want to talk to you for a few moments upon this question: my will or God's will? My will or God's will? I wonder if you would do something for me right now. If you would just take your hand and just stretch it out this way and pray that God will anoint me to do what he wants me to do today. Would you do that right now? God, would you help me today to speak according to your will? I pray that you would speak to us. Let us hear from you, God. We need to hear from you. Help us today. Give us words, Lord, from you today. In the name of Jesus, change us. Let us not be unchanged, but changed. In Jesus' name, we give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. This young man was a humble man because he did not see himself as anything big. We use terms in today's world to describe people who are not humble. We say they have the big head. Wow, if their head was any bigger, they wouldn't fit through the doorway. Anybody ever heard that? Oh my, look at those people. They are so full of themselves. You know, we use terms like that. Sometimes we say, oh, look at them. They think they're all that. You know, these are all contemporary terms. If you said these terms, you know, 200 years ago, nobody would know what you're talking about. They're all that what? You know, but today when we say, oh, they think they're all that, well, everybody knows what they mean. It means they're not humble. They're just proud. We talked about pride. They're just proud, you know. And so these are things that when we look at somebody and somebody, you know, comes through the door and you're at a little restaurant. You might be sitting at McDonald's and you're eating your sandwich and everything's going good. And all of a sudden somebody comes through the door. And when they come through the door and they just start prancing and they just start prancing. I can't prance very good. So forgive me for my rendition of prancing. It's not very good. But when they just prance, you know, and they look at everybody and they, you know, my hair and my clothes and all that. Well, when you're sitting there eating your sandwich and you see that, sometimes you might just almost want to throw up your sandwich because you're thinking, you aren't anything. Isn't that something how we think? Isn't that something? As soon as we see somebody that thinks they're something, immediately we say, you're not anything and you think you're everything. Isn't that funny how we are? That's just our flesh, carnality. What we ought to do is go, oh, Lord, Would you touch that person? Would you help them? Whatever they need. They probably have some insecurities. They don't, well, don't say they're uglier than they think. Don't say things like that. But you might say they have insecurities, or they just, you know, they're not, they just need you, God. Would you? That's what we ought to be doing. But instead, we get mad at people that think they're all that in today's world. And when you see somebody that comes in and they walk by, and you might look, if you're sitting there eating and there's a lady, if you ladies are sitting at McDonald's and there's a lady that walks by and she has a very, you know, pretty dress on or whatever, she has a pretty smile or whatever, and if you told them, wow, that's such a pretty dress. Oh, you have such a pretty smile. And if she were to go, oh, thank you, I appreciate it, and she's very quiet about it, you'd say, oh, wow, she's humble. I'm sure glad I gave her a compliment. Isn't she beautiful? That's what we would think. But if somebody acts like they're beautiful and all, then you're looking at them saying, you're not even beautiful. What in the world do you have? What are you trying to do? Isn't that funny how we are? And so whenever we see somebody that is humble, they don't think a lot of themselves. They don't, in today's term, have the big head. They don't think they're all that. They're not full of themselves, but rather they are just humble. There's something about that that is magnetic, and we like people that don't think too much of themselves. And that's how this young man Saul was. He was a choice young man. He was a goodly young man. He was a son of a mighty man of power. This young man had a lot of things going on for him. And the Bible says there wasn't a goodlier person throughout Israel. And he was taller than everybody else. How many's ever seen somebody tall? I was the other day standing in line somewhere behind somebody. And I'm telling you, he was tall. He was really tall. And I didn't want to, you know, make a deal, but I thought to myself, wow, he's really tall. And the first thought that came to me is, he's tall like Saul was. And as I stood behind him, I tried to figure out how I was compared to him. And I finally figured it out that right about here, you know, right about at his shoulder, the top of my head was barely maybe getting close to the top of his shoulder. That's how tall he was. And I thought, wow, was that how Saul was? Everywhere he went, people went, wow, what a tall man. He was noticed, but yet he was humble. He didn't go around trying to, you know, my daddy's a mighty man of power, and so I'm tall, and I'm powerful. You better listen to me. No, he was quiet. He was humble. And so God said, my people want a king. I'm going to give them a king. And so he told Samuel, you go anoint the man that I tell you to anoint to be the king. And so whenever Samuel saw him, he said, the Lord said, this is him. And so then Samuel took, poured the oil on his head, kissed him, and he said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed you to be captain over what? To be captain over his, the Lord's, inheritance. The Lord has chosen you, Saul. You're taller than everybody else. You stand out. Your daddy's a man of power. You're goodly. You look good. You're a choice young man. You got a lot of things going for you. You're just the man that God wants to be the king over his inheritance. So, Saul, you're now anointed to be king over the Lord's inheritance. And I'm pointing that out because it's important for us to remember that when God blesses us, when he gives us gifts to be used in the kingdom, when he gives us special talents or abilities, or when he gives us things that will help us in the ministry of the Lord, we must remember it all belongs to God. We are not born with anything that we have created. It just isn't there. You might go and you might, when you get older, go to the barber and or the salon, wherever, and a man might go sit in the barber chair, and the barber might draw designs in his head with a razor, which I never understood that. But if they draw on all kinds of race cars and weird figures in his head, okay, when he walks out of that barber, man has done something to his head. Oh, wow, look at your, well, you can't say hair because some of it's gone. Look at your head and all those interesting carvings and all. Wow, that is really something else. Were you born that way? We don't say that. We weren't born with designs carved into our hair. It just didn't happen. If you see somebody with tattoos, the Bible speaks a lot of, against tattoos, but when we see somebody that has tattoos and we see that they've gone and they've gotten certain designs and tattoos, you don't look at them and go, oh, wow, look at that design. Were you born with that? You just don't do it. Why? Because man has done that. But whenever a new baby comes out of the womb, and that baby is 5 minutes old and somebody's holding it and, you know, they're bathing it, getting all ready, then you don't look at that baby and go, oh, wow. Wow, it has a little mark on its cheek. Who put that? What man put that there? No, you're not going to ask a baby that because it was created with that. And sometimes whenever we're in the work of God, we get things mixed up. Oh, my. Oh, I sure do know how to sing. Oh, the people just go wild when I sing in front of crowds. Oh, they get wild when I sing. Oh, my. I am an amazing singer. I have a good voice, and I'm glad that I no, can I tell you that if God gave you a good voice to sing and bless large crowds of people in his kingdom, You are the recipient of his inheritance. God made us how we are. If you're attractive, God made you that way. If you are tall, God made you that way. If you're really, really short, God made you that way. If you're really fun and funny to be around, or if you're real quiet and somber, however, God made you that way. Yes, things have shaped us and influenced us, but anything that we have that is a benefit and a positive quality to use in the kingdom, when you were born, God made you that way. You didn't. Your parents did not special order you and say, well, let's see. It's like buying a car. I want blue and I want these kind of tires. No. When they pray for a child, they're just hoping that it's healthy and that it gets here. And whenever the child gets here, however that child comes, the Lord made it that way. And Saul, he's good looking. He's tall. He's got it together. He's got a lot of abilities, talents, a lot of things to go for him. God made him that way. And Samuel said, you, the Lord has chosen to be captain over his inheritance. So really, Saul entered into this king deal, you know, the reigning in his king. Saul entered into it with nothing that he could really take credit for. Well, he was a good football player in college. Well, you don't have to be a good football player to be used of God. Well, he was a good singer. Well, you don't have to be a good singer to be used of God. Well, he was this, he was that. No, God just needs a surrendered vessel. If you say, well, I can't be used for God because I'm not real tall, maybe God doesn't want to use a tall person for such and such work. Maybe he needs a short person, and you might be just the fit for it. And you might say, well, I don't even know how to sing. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. Well, then that's fine. If you can't sing, that's okay. There are things that God needs in his kingdom that he needs some non-singing ability for. You might not be able to play an instrument. You might not be able to preach. You might not be able to do great things. You might not even have the physical ability to come and do physical tasks. You can't push a vacuum for the church. You can't cook food. You can't. But can I tell you that God created you and gave you something
for the kingdom, but we got to make sure that when we start getting used of God in the kingdom, that we don't start thinking that it's all us. No, we are over and used in the kingdom for His inheritance. So He said, "You're the captain over God's inheritance." And it was so that when he turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. You see, sometimes in being used of God in ministry, in witnessing, in trying to spread the gospel, we want to do it with our old heart. Hi, how are you? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to this church down at, I'm that. What's that? Oh, you think Pentecostals are wackos? Well, I'm not talking to you anymore. Well, that's your old heart. Get over it. You're going to be rejected. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be persecuted. People are going to throw rocks at you. But when you're in love, you are telling them, oh, yeah, you don't like Pentecostals. Well, you know what? I wouldn't either if it wasn't so wonderful. But I'll tell you, have you ever tried it? Well, oh, yeah, you went to Pentecostal church, but then you got hurt. Somebody said something to you and hurt your feelings, or somebody did something to you or your family, and it bothered you. Okay, so you're hurt about it. Well, let's stop and think about this. Who did that to you? Oh, really? So-and-so did that to you in the church? Did God do it to you? Oh, He didn't? It was people in the church? Yeah, well, I understand. I'll tell you what. How about if I pray with you? And we're going to pray that God will help you, that you'll be able to get past that. Because I understand, it's tough when we get hurt. It's tough. So I'm going to pray that God's going to help you get past that hurt, and that you're going to be able to connect not with just the people of the church, but the God of the church. And so I'm going to pray with you. Can I pray with you a little bit? And they say, well, yeah, I guess you can pray. And you begin to talk to them, and you're showing them love. You're helping them. You're using the talents that God has given to you. You're using the abilities. You're using the things that God has given you to help other people with a new heart. Because your old heart wants to get mad at them. Tell them, well, if you're going to treat me like that, I'm not even going to pray for you. No. But when God gives us a new heart, all of a sudden now people don't receive us very well. And we still love them. We go home and we pray for them. God, would you pray for that lady that I saw today when I was in line? And she was so mean. I tried to share the gospel with her. I tried to tell her about you, Lord. And she was just so mean and harsh. And she just told me that there is no God. And she told me that she doesn't even want to talk about it. And Lord, but it bothers me, Lord. And I'm just wondering, Lord, would you please somehow, wherever she's at, would you begin to deal with her heart? Would you show her your love and help her that she can come to you? What's going on there? It's another heart. God gives us another heart. Not our old, crusty, fleshy heart, but a new heart. So God gave Saul a new heart. He already has all these talents, abilities, and who he is. He's a wonderful guy. And now he has a new heart. There's no reason why his story as the first king of Israel could not be so incredibly amazing that everybody from then on wants to pattern their children after King Saul. Every mama and daddy wants their children to be like him. Everybody reading in 2022 in the Bible reads about King Saul and says, oh, what a powerful man of God. He followed God with all of his heart. He did the right things. Oh, I want to be more like King Saul. That's the way it could have been, because God gave him so much at birth. God gave him so much in his family to learn from. God gave him so much in the way of anointing to be captain over his inheritance. And then God gave him another heart. There's no reason why the story could not have been amazing. But I regret to tell you that today the story we're going to go through a little bit is not a story like that, but rather it's a story of a man who began to follow God's will, but somewhere along the way, his old will got back
back in the picture and started getting back in the driver's seat. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1. We read this, and Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel." This is after Saul's been reigning for a number of years, a couple of years at least. "And so the Lord sent me to anoint you king over," and notice again, "his people Israel." Saul, these aren't your people now. Make sure you stay prayed up. Make sure you stay full of the Spirit of the Lord. Make sure that you still connect with God. Make sure that you're crucifying that flesh every day, because these are not your people. "He sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord." Too many people today are not listening to the word of the Lord. We have so many distractions in our life that whenever there's the word of the Lord, whether it be in church, whether it be in Bible reading on your own, whatever it is, there's too many distractions to where I only listen to the parts that I want to listen to. Talked about it the other night. Isn't it something whenever you go to talk to somebody and you go to say something, you go to tell them something, and as you're telling them, you get out just a little bit of what you were going to say, and they jump in and talk over the top of you, and they reply to what they thought you were going to say. And what they say has nothing to do with what you were going to say. Why? Because they didn't listen to all of what you said. They thought they knew what you're going to say. And too many times when we hear the word of the Lord, it's what we do. And so Samuel says, so listen to the words of the Lord. Here's what he said. I know what Amalek did to Israel. Now I want you to go and strike Amalek. You are the first king of Israel. You are captain over my inheritance. You're going to go out to the enemy and you're going to strike them and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them. Are you listening, King Saul? God sent me to anoint you king over his people. His people. So listen to all the words of the Lord. I want you to go out there and I want you to strike Amalek and destroy all they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So we see here in the next several verses that Saul, the first thing he did is he gathered the people together and he prepared an army of 210,000 men. What did he do here? This great leader, this man who's been anointed king over Israel, first thing he did is he started getting unity going on. He said, if we're going to win over the enemy, the first thing we got to do is we got to get everybody together. How many know that if Real Life Church is ever going to win against the devil, everybody's got to get together. Everybody's got to put their shoulder to the wheel. Everybody's got to say, I want it. And so the first thing he did is he got unity. He got unity in the church, so to speak. Gathered an army. He went out and he grabbed enough people to tackle the devil. The second thing he did, when he got down to where the Amalekites are, he talked to the Kenites, a different people who were dwelling within the Amalekites. And he said, you know what? When Israel came way back, there's something that we haven't forgotten, but you, all you Kenites, you weren't mean to us. You weren't like an enemy to us, like the Amalekites where you're living amongst, but you were kind to us. You helped us. And so I'm going to give you a warning. I could have just come in here and just slaughtered all you Kenites with the Amalekites, but instead I'm giving you a warning. I'm giving you a little time. You need to get out from among them. You need to separate yourself from the Amalekites and get out of Dodge, because we're going to come in and clean house. And so what he did was he returned the kindness to these people that they had shown to Israel. How many know that God called us to be kind to others? Only when they're kind to us? Or all the time?
It doesn't matter if they're mean to us. God called us to be kind. These people here had been kind, and Saul returned their kindness. There's a third thing that he did. Saul now went out after he got everybody in unity. He had compassion on the ones that he needed to have compassion on, returned kindness to them. And then he went to battle, and he defeated the Amalekites. He had victory. How many know that when everybody gets together, you can have victory in the church? You can see healings, signs, wonders, miracles done in the church when everybody gets together. When everybody starts praying, now all of a sudden a praying church is going to set the world on fire. A praying church is going to see miracles happen in its midst. A praying church is going to see healings, is going to see great signs. A praying church. And when you get everybody together. So he did that. He got everybody in unity. He got them all together. They went out to battle and they defeated the Amalekites. There was victory in the camp. Victory. This great king that God gave us and that we're following is leading us to victory. It's a great day in the church. But there was something wrong. Oh, they could praise, they could work. They were excited, they were dancing, and they were shouting, and they were saying, oh, this is a wonderful day in the camp. But there was something wrong. Verse 9 of chapter 15, but Saul and the people spared Agag. Samuel's telling Saul, now listen to the words of the Lord. He said, I want you to not spare them, but kill everyone and everything. But Saul and the people spared Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And they didn't stop there, but they spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatted calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But all that was despised and worthless, they destroyed. Oh, yeah, you know what? I'm not going to get rid of everything in my house. If I like it, I'm going to keep it. Some of those books, I like them. Oh, I know that I shouldn't have them, but I like them. Some of those appliances, some of those jewel things, and all. I like them, and I don't want to get rid of them. I just don't. I know that there's a lot of things in my house that I shouldn't have, but I just like them. I'll get rid of all the stuff I don't want. I'll get rid of all the stuff that I don't have that looks worthless to me. I'll get rid of all that, but the things I want, I'm going to hang on to. And that's what Saul did. The Bible says in verse 9 that Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep. We get down to the next verse. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, the prophet. And he said, Samuel, I just want you to know something. I regret that I have made Saul the king. Why? Why do you regret it, Lord? Because he has turned back from following me. He used to follow me when he first started. He was humble. He remembered that he was the captain over my inheritance, the inheritance that I'm giving. He was kept, but now he's turned back and he's not performed my commandments. And it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, verse 12, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument. King James says a place. ESV says monument. He basically went and he said, look what I've done. I'm a great king. And I've gathered all the people together in unity. I've shown kindness to other people. I'm a good Christian. And then we went out and had good church. We had a great victory against the enemy. And even though I kept some of the things I shouldn't be, it was a good day. And so therefore, I'm going to set up a monument to myself. I'm going to put a big plaque here that everybody that walks through
We'll read the plaque about how Saul, the great King Saul, he defeated the enemy here. And look, and they'll be able to read all the good things that I have done. Oh, can I tell you that when you and I start wanting the glory, when you and I start wanting the credit for things, well, they don't recognize that I'm really the backbone behind what's going on. Well, no, you're not. God is the backbone. You and I are just his hands and feet, and you and I are just his mouthpiece. He's really the one doing it. It's not even ours. It's his. Verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Hi, yes, Samuel, my good old brother, my fellow brother in the Lord. You're just so wonderful. It's good to see you. Blessed be thou of the Lord. By the way, Samuel, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Samuel said, "Well, then why do I hear this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? Ba, what is that sound I hear? And I hear the oxen lowing. What is that noise I hear, Saul? If you perform the commandment of the Lord, why do I hear sheep and oxen?" And Saul said, "Oh, that." Oh, yeah. You're talking about the sound of the oxen, right? You're wondering where the oxen came from, and you're wondering where the sheep came from, right? Is that what you're saying, Samuel? You want to know about that? Oh, yeah. Now I get, okay. Now I'm sorry, it slipped my mind a little bit. Now I know what you're saying. Well, here's the deal, Samuel. Listen to me, Samuel. Listen, I got to tell you what happened here. They. It's always they, not me. It's always they. They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared. Not I, but the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. They did it to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. It's okay because they're going to use it. It's okay. It's okay for, you know, if I go to Vegas and I gamble and I win a lot of money, because then I can give a big offering to the Lord. No, we don't belong in Vegas gambling in the first place. So it's not okay just to go to Vegas and say, if I win big, I'm going to bless the church. Oh, Lord, let me gamble some more. No, that's not. The people spared the best to sacrifice, and the rest. Now, Samuel, you got to hear me here, because the people spared the best to sacrifice, but the rest, we, I'm included in that good part. We have utterly destroyed everything else. Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Listen, stop. I've got to tell you what the Lord has said to me this night." And I just wonder right there if something sinking, like he swallowed a piece of lead, started sinking in the bottom of Saul's stomach. I can only imagine him saying, "Okay, you told me to stop and listen, that you have something that the Lord has said to you. Okay, go ahead." And Samuel said, "When you were little in your own sight, Saul, you've never been a little man physically. You're head and shoulders above all of Israel. You're a big man. You are tall. You stand out amongst the crowd. You're a goodly person. You are a wonderful person that was chosen of the Lord. But back when you were little in your own sight. You might have been big in everybody else's sight, but you were humble. You were little. You didn't try to get all the credit and all the glory. You didn't try to get all the limelight, but you were little. Back when you were little in your own sight, wasn't it then
that you were made the head, were you made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king of Israel? And then the Lord sent you on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. If you build a fire, you get a little fire pit going, you've got some logs, and you're going to roast some marshmallows, and you have a good time, and you roast marshmallows, you get all done, and you make you some s'mores or whatever you're going to do, and make you anything else, coffee, whatever. You get all done, and now you're done with that fire. If you go, and now it's burned way down, and it's just, you know, it's glowing a little bit, but there's, you know, pieces of logs left, and you go take some dirt or water, and you throw it over that fire, and you get the fire to go completely out, and then you look at those logs that are left. Now, after a while, they get cool, and they're no longer hot, and you pick them up and look at them. Are they consumed? Are they completely gone? Are they consumed? Or is there something left? What about the other logs that were on there? I don't see them. They're not here. They're gone. What happened to them? They were consumed by the fire. They're gone. They are no more. But the logs that are left are not consumed. Saul, the Lord told you to go and destroy the Amalekites until they are consumed. There's nothing left. You see, the devil wants us to hang on to a couple of logs, if you will, and don't consume it all. And he said, you did not obey the voice of the Lord. Why? Why did you do evil on the side of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, I don't know what you're talking about. Yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone on that journey that the Lord sent me, which the Lord sent me. And I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. What's going on here? What are you telling me, Saul? Well, you see, Pastor Samuel, listen, there's something you need to understand. I utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but Agag, he's kind of like not really completely just like an Amalekite. He's actually the king of the Amalekites, so he's kind of separated. And so, Pastor Samuel, it's kind of like this, Pastor Samuel. You know, like if I go to the movie theater and I watch a movie and I kind of leave most of the movies out, but I know that it's not wise to go there. I know that it's not a very godly place, but you see, I just what I did was the movie had a lot of pieces in it that wasn't very godly, and so what I did is I just covered my eyes at those parts and I didn't look. And then I waited and I peeked until I saw that those sensual scenes of people doing things they shouldn't be doing, I waited till that was gone, and then I watched the rest of it. So you see, Samuel, what I'm doing is I'm taking the chicken and I'm picking out the bones and I'm just eating the meat. But I'm getting rid of the bones, but I'm eating the meat. Saul, the Lord told you to utterly destroy the Amalekites completely. And you're telling me that now you've brought the king back. And then you're telling me that the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things, which should have been utterly destroyed. And you're telling me that they grabbed all of those things to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. Okay, I hear what you're saying. Let me just tell you, Saul, does he delight as much in burnt offerings as sacrificing or obeying? Which one does he want more? Is it okay, Saul, for you to disobey the Lord, but then go sacrifice it? Lord, I'm gonna hang on to those magazines, you know, the ones with the little bunny ears. I'm gonna hang on to those magazines and I'm gonna keep them and I'm just gonna look at them here and there. But God, you know what I'm gonna do is I'm not gonna let them consume my life. I'm still gonna go to church and I'm gonna shout and worship and I'm gonna tell everybody that I'm trying to live for God and so forth. But God, I hope you're okay with me keeping a couple of those little magazines under the mattress. Lord, I hope it's okay if once in a while I go out on Friday nights with the gang, you know, and we don't hurt anything. Yeah, I get drunk, and I don't know the person I end up with at their house all night, and the next day I don't know, you know, what I've done. But God, hey, it's just a little bit. The rest of the time I'm living for you. I know that you don't mind if I get a little crazy every now and then. Saul! You are supposed to completely obey the voice of the Lord. And instead, you disobeyed the Lord. And then you're trying to make up for it in burnt offerings and sacrificings. It's better to obey than to sacrifice and to hearken and listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion. Oh my, I want to just point this out. This is a scary saying right here. There's a lot of people in 2022 that think this is only written for way back in ancient Israel. Can I tell you, this is the word of the Lord. This is not even just a psalm that is written under inspiration. This is not just an inspired father talking to his children on what they should do and giving them a proverb. This is not just somebody saying, let me exhort the church. But this is Samuel, the man of God that was anointed by God to be his mouthpiece. He gave these words to Samuel. He said, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You couldn't pay me enough money to keep Harry Potter books about witchcraft in my house. You just couldn't pay me enough. It's not harmless, little, fun, white magic. It is a sin. For rebellion or disobedience or... to do everything they say. I can just kind of do my own thing because I know better. And after all, it's too strict. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Oh my. You're telling me, preacher, that if I'm stubborn and I refuse to do things the way that it's taught me, if I don't do it the way I taught, and I'm stubborn about it, I'm saying, well, that's not the way our family does it. That's not the way that I learned. That's not the way I'm gonna. God doesn't mind. If I'm stubborn about it, you're telling me that I might as well go out there and worship an idol. I'm not telling you that. God's telling you that. He spoke it through Samuel to Saul. It was recorded, and he didn't say, Saul, just for you, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Not for everybody else in 2022. No, can I tell you that stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry? Now, I hope and pray that my heart doesn't change on this, but you can't pay me enough money to put a statue, an idol in my house. I'm not going to put an idol in my house. I'm not going to put a statue and we're not going to worship it. But stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And Saul, or Samuel told Saul, he said, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Oh, this is serious stuff. This is serious stuff. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. Okay, now we're starting to crack the hard pride here. Now we're starting to get some glimmers of light coming through the old crust that Saul had surrounding him. So Saul, you now you're saying, I have sinned. Okay, well, that's a good thing. You're first thing you got to do is realize that you've sinned. The second thing you're saying is, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words. Too many people today said, if it's not in the Bible, I'm not going to do what the pastor says. If the pastor says that I really shouldn't be hanging around this area, who's he? Show me Bible and verse for it, and I'll do it. If the pastor tells me that I ought to get rid of this or that, or I shouldn't do this or that, or if the pastor tells me, who's he? He's just a man. I'm not going to listen to him. I listen if God speaks to me clearly and audibly, or if I read it in the Bible. Well, he did say, obey them that have the rule over you. Well, he didn't have the rule over me. Well, then you don't have a pastor, and the Bible says that the Bible teaches against how can you be saved without a preacher? Woo! Now there's a lot that I can uncover with that. There's a lot of depth to that, so I'm not going to take the time. I'm running out of time, but I don't have time to dig into that. But the Bible clearly supports that God uses men. He sends men into our lives for us to hear from the Lord. It's just the way it works. And so somebody says, well, I don't have to listen to the Lord. Saul said, you know what? I've sinned. I've transgressed not only the commandment of the Lord, but your words, Pastor Samuel. Why did I do that? Because I was afraid of the people and I obeyed their voice instead of your voice. Now, therefore, I pray thee, as I get ready to close, I pray thee, forgive me of my sin. He's talking to Samuel. Saul is talking to Samuel and saying, I know I've sinned. I know I did wrong. I know it wasn't right. So I want you to pardon my sin. I want you to forgive me of my sin. And then I want you to go with me that I can worship the Lord. There's something about his statement that really concerns me and really bothers me. If he would have said, I've transgressed not only the commandment of the Lord, but your words too, and I've done wrong, and I've just been wrong. Now I want you to forgive me, Samuel. I'm sorry for transgressing against your words. So please forgive me, pardon my sin, and then I want you to turn again with me that I can go and I can humble myself, and I can be very repentant in front of the Lord. Somebody said, well, worship is repentant. No, let me tell you, you can worship without being repentant. You can worship without being humble. You can worship the Lord and offer worship to him without being submitted. And we find that Brother Saul, he asked Samuel to forgive him, but then he wanted Samuel to go with him to church and pretend like nothing ever happened, and I can jump right back into worshiping the Lord without repentance. Oh, and Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. We find that finally he did give in and go with Saul. But Saul, why, Saul, why are you not giving in to change? Don't you remember God gave you another heart? Well, you see, I don't want to become unpopular. I don't want to admit that I'm really the one that spared the king. I don't want to admit that the reason that I spared that other king is because I wanted a trophy. For you see, if I just went out and utterly destroyed all the Amalekites and the king, and we didn't keep any of the best of the goods, I wouldn't have anything to brag about. I'd go back home and I'd tell people, oh yeah, I'm telling you, there was a mighty slaughter. All the Amalekites, we slew and defeated the Amalekites. And people would look at me and say, oh really? Can you prove it? And I wouldn't have anything to prove it. And so I wouldn't get any glory. I wouldn't get any credit for it. And so I had to spare a trophy. wanted to bring King Agag back. I wanted to bring him back. I wanted to make him my servant. I wanted everybody that comes and visits at my house to see this man that was once a mighty king of the Amalekites. But I went and I defeated him, and I want everybody to see him coming over and serving me. I want them to see him coming over and being obedient to me. I want people to see what I have done. And I want all of the extra best of everything for people to say, wow, isn't Saul, our king, amazing? Look at all of the best of the goods that he's let us keep. You see, I need that glory. I need it. I need it, Samuel. No, Saul would not admit that. But instead, he kept making excuses that it wasn't his fault. You know, a little song that we used to sing that I don't think we could even sing it today very good. I'd probably mess it up. But it's, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, and I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will. Not my will, your will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Oh, can I tell somebody today that God is trying to fashion your life? God is trying to mold your life into a beautiful vessel, a beautiful thing. God wants to completely turn you into an amazing vessel. Normally, you don't go into a potter's shop, gift shop. You see, you go into a place where there's lots of nice pottery, and they don't put weird, deformed, ugly pottery out. They put beautiful pottery. They put that on the shelf, and people come by and say, oh, it's beautiful. I need that. I want that. I have to have it. Why? Because it's beautiful. How did it become beautiful? Because the potter had to work on it. He almost gets it done, and he goes, oh, wow, this isn't going to work. If I put it in the fire now, it's going to crack. It's still got blemishes. Let me see if I can work. There's a tiny little piece of rock in there. I got to get that out. He starts rubbing the clay. He starts pushing on the clay. He starts putting pressure in certain areas to try to get that little tiny rock to come up to the top of the surface. He says, ooh, that's deep. It's kind of like a splinter that's way down in your hand. I got to get to it, and I'm going to have to, it's going to be painful. I got to get to it. I'm going to have to put some pressure. I got to work it, but I've got to be able to work that bad piece of rock out of the clay and get it back before I put it through the fire, or it won't last. Can I tell somebody today? Can I encourage you that God is working on you, and you are feeling pressure. You're feeling like things aren't working out the way you want them to work out, and you're not happy with everything in your life, and sometimes you're depressed, and sometimes you're angry, and sometimes you're hurt, sometimes you're sad, sometimes you're confused. You don't know what to do, and you want it to be all better, and the devil tells you you'll never be anything. Look what you've done in your life. You are worthless. You're wasted. There's no way you can ever become anything for God. And yet something deep inside of you says, I want to be something for God. Can I encourage somebody today and tell you that God wants to use you? You don't have to be like King Saul, a goodly person, for God to turn you into something. You can be marred. Your life can be marred and bitter and look horrible and twisted and turned and broken and shattered. God can take your life and he can begin to work on you. And if you will submit, you will obey the voice of the Lord. You will follow his commandments. You will do what he wants you to do, even though it's not popular, comfortable, or fun. If you do that and you begin to walk with God, can I tell you that one of these days, you're going to be better looking than Saul? Because Saul ended up, he ended up with his head taken off. Oh, they hung his head and his son's heads. They hung him on poles for everybody to see at the end of his life. Oh, he used to be the greatest, but look at him now. God can take your shattered, broken place in life, and if you'll surrender it, he can start putting it back together. Oh, it might take a long time. It's okay. It's okay. You got time. God will begin to shape your life. And one of these days, people are going to look at you like that beautiful vase that is so beautiful. And they're going to say, I am amazed at what God, not I, but what God has been able to do in their life. As we all stand, I wonder today if God has been dealing with anybody here today. Is there anybody that God has been pulling at your heart, stirring you, and you feel like it's not even any use? There's no sense in even trying. But God is trying to reach you. He's calling you. He's pulling you. He wants to change you today. I wonder today if that's you. If it is, these altars are open. I encourage you to come right up around the front. When we step out of our comfort zone and we come up around the front, what are we doing? We're surrendering.